to use my brain for you and use it to write songs for you. You're getting all of the best of me, 'cause I'm giving all of the best of me. Oh love, my heart's only built for two. You won't wear me up 'cause I'm the perfect shoe. You're getting all of the best of me, 'cause I'm giving all of my best. I don't need words and I don't need songs, but I choose to give them. My light shines bright when it shines for you. Whoa, I ain't blowing smoke. No, this ain't hot air. How I choose to love you. Light shines brighter when it shines for two. You turn on the truth in me. You light up my heart with possibility. I'm getting everything I need, 'cause you're giving everything to me. You are forever in my destiny, woven into it like a tapestry. Your love is everything to me, 'cause you're giving everything I need.
I
don't need words, I don't need songs, but I choose to use them. My life shines brighter when it shines for you. Whoa, I ain't blowing smoke. No, this ain't hot air. How I choose to love you. My life shines brighter when it shines for two. Keep it burning brighter. Trust me, I'm gonna let it shine. If you keep it burning brighter. Ooh, and I don't need words. No, I don't need songs. But I choose to use them. I'm brighter.
Good evening. It's Monday, Wednesday, and it's time for Bible reading class. Well, we thank God for each and every one of you who tune in, and we always pray that you tell somebody else that this Bible class is happening. Amen. Tonight, we are going to start a new book. We'll be in the book of Zechariah. And, okay, there we go. We'll be starting with the book of, I couldn't hear myself, but now I can. Okay, we'll be starting with the book of Zechariah, chapters 1 through 7. And you know how this works. If you like to answer some of the review questions, that's going to come up after the scripture reading. All you have to do is press 1. That will put you in the host queue. I'll be able to open up your microphone. And your mic will remain open. Once I open it, it will stay open. I won't close it till the end. It will stay open. So it'll be up to you to mute your phone while you're not answering questions, making comments, or even asking a question. That way we can eliminate background noise. So remember, press 1. That'll put you in host queue. Okay? Then mute your phone because I'm going to open up your mic, and your mic is going to stay open until the end of the class. So mute your phone, and when you want to answer a question, ask a question, make a comment, just unmute. And that way we can not disturb others who are in the class with background noise at our house. Okay? Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks tonight, and we ask that you help us to understand what Zechariah was saying to your people back then so that we can be better prepared for what's coming in our future. He was warning them, getting them prepared for the coming Messiah. He was giving them hope. So help us, Heavenly Father, to get this as we look for the same hope till Jesus gets back for us. Then, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do now is listen to Zechariah chapters 1 through 7. And then when we come back, we're going to jump into the review questions, and we'll see you on the other side.
Zechariah chapter 1. In mid-autumn of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave this message to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah and grandson of Iddo. I, the Lord, was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, say to the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors who would not listen when the earlier prophets said to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and stop all your evil practices. Your ancestors and their prophets are now long dead, but all the things I said through my servants the prophets happened to your ancestors, just as I said they would. As a result, they repented and said, we have received what we deserved from the Lord Almighty. He has done what he said he would do. Then on February 15th of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord sent another message to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, and grandson of Iddo. Zechariah said, in a vision during the night, I saw a man sitting on a red horse that was standing among some myrtle trees in a small valley. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses, each with its own rider. I asked the angel who was talking with me, my Lord, what are all those horses for? I will show you, the angel replied. So the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent out to patrol the earth. Then the other riders reported to the angel of the Lord, who was standing among the myrtle trees? We have patrolled the earth, and the whole earth is at peace. Upon hearing this, the angel of the Lord prayed this prayer. O Lord Almighty, for 70 years now you have been angry with Jerusalem and the towns of Judah. How long will it be until you again show mercy to them? And the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel said to me, shout this message for all to hear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. My love for Jerusalem and Mount Zion is passionate and strong, but I am very angry with the other nations that enjoy peace and security. I was only a little angry with my people, but the nations punished them far beyond my intentions. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I have returned to show mercy to Jerusalem. My temple will be rebuilt, says the Lord Almighty, and plans will be made for the reconstruction of Jerusalem. Say this also. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The towns of Israel will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem as his own. Then I looked up and saw four animal horns. What are these? I asked the angel who was talking with me. He replied, these horns represent the world powers that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four blacksmiths. What are these men coming to do? I asked. The angel replied, the blacksmiths have come to terrify the four horns that scattered and humbled Judah. They will throw them down and destroy them. Chapter 2. When I looked around me again, I saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. Where are you going? I asked. He replied, I am going to measure Jerusalem to see how wide and how long it is. Then the angel who was with me went to meet a second angel who was coming toward him. The other angel said, hurry, and say to that young man, Jerusalem will someday be so full of people that it won't have room enough for everyone. Many will live outside the city walls with all their livestock, and yet they will be safe. For I myself will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem, says the Lord, and I will be the glory inside the city. The Lord says, come away, flee from the north, for I have scattered you to the four winds. Come away, escape to Jerusalem, you who are exiled in Babylon. After a period of glory, the Lord Almighty sent me against the nations who oppressed you. For he said, anyone who harms you harms my most precious possession. I will raise my fist to crush them, and their own slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. The Lord says, shout and rejoice, O Jerusalem, for I am coming to live among you. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty sent me to you. The land of Judah will be the Lord's inheritance in the Holy Land, and he will once again choose Jerusalem to be his own city. Be silent before the Lord, all humanity, for he is springing into action from his holy dwelling. Chapter 3. Then the angel showed me Jeshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Satan was there at the angel's right hand, accusing Jeshua of many things. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusation, Satan. Yes, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from a fire. Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. Then I said, please, could he also have a clean turban on his head? So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Jeshua and said, this is what the Lord Almighty says. If you follow my ways and obey my requirements, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. I will let you walk in and out of my presence along with these others standing here. Listen to me, O Jeshua, the high priest, and all you other priests. You are symbols of the good things to come. Soon I am going to bring my servant, the branch. Now look at the jewel I have set before Jeshua, a single stone with seven facets. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. And on that day, says the Lord Almighty, each of you will invite your neighbor into your home to share your peace and prosperity. Chapter 4. Then the angel who had been talking with me returned and woke me as though I had been asleep. What do you see now? He asked. I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl of oil on top of it. Around the bowl are seven lamps, each one having seven spouts with wicks. And I see two olive trees, one on each side of the bowl. Then I asked the angel, what are these, my lord? What do they mean? Don't you know? The angel asked. No, my lord, I replied. Then he said to me, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will flatten out before him. Then Zerubbabel will set the final stone of the temple in place, and the people will shout, may God bless it, may God bless it. Then another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. For these seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on each side of the lampstand? And what are the two olive branches that pour out golden oil through two gold tubes? Don't you know? He asked. No, my lord, I replied. Then he said to me, they represent the two anointed ones who assist the Lord of all the earth. Chapter 5. I looked up again and saw a scroll flying through the air. What do you see? The angel asked. I see a flying scroll, I replied. It appears to be about 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. Then he said to me, this scroll contains the curse that is going out over the entire land. One side says that those who steal will be banished from the land. The other side says that those who swear falsely will be banished from the land. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. I am sending this curse into the house of every thief and into the house of everyone who swears falsely by my name. And my curse will remain in that house until it is completely destroyed, even its timbers and stones. Then the angel who was talking with me came forward and said, look up, something is appearing in the sky. What is it? I asked. He replied, it is a basket for measuring grain, and it is filled with the sins of everyone throughout the land. When the heavy lead cover was lifted off the basket, there was a woman sitting inside it. The angel said, the woman's name is Wickedness, and he pushed her back into the basket and closed the heavy lid again. Then I looked up and saw two women flying toward us, with wings gliding on the wind. Their wings were like those of a stork, and they picked up the basket and flew with it into the sky. "Where are they taking the basket?" I asked the angel. He replied, "To the land of Babylonia, where they will build a temple for the basket. And when the temple is ready, they will set the basket there on its pedestal." Chapter 6. Then I looked up again and saw four chariots coming from between two bronze mountains. The first chariot was pulled by red horses, the second by black horses, the third by white horses, and the fourth by dappled gray horses. "And what are these, my lord?" I asked the angel who was talking with me. He replied, "These are the four spirits of heaven who stand before the Lord of all the earth. They are going out to do his work. The chariot with black horses is going north, the chariot with white horses is going west, and the chariot with dappled gray horses is going south." The powerful horses were eager to be off, to patrol back and forth across the earth. And the Lord said, "Go and patrol the earth." So they left at once on their patrol. Then the Lord summoned me and said, "Those who went north have vented the anger of my spirit there." Then I received another message from the Lord. "Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah will bring gifts of silver and gold from the Jews exiled in Babylon. As soon as they arrive, meet them at the home of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Accept their gifts and make a crown from the silver and gold. Then put the crown on the head of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Tell him that the Lord Almighty says, 'Here is the man called the branch. He will branch out where he is and build the temple of the Lord. He will build the Lord's temple, and he will receive royal honor and will rule as king from his throne. He will also serve as priest from his throne, and there will be perfect harmony between the two. The crown will be a memorial in the temple of the Lord to honor those who gave it, Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, and Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Many will come from distant lands to rebuild the temple of the Lord, and when this happens, you will know my messages have been from the Lord Almighty. All this will happen if you carefully obey the commands of the Lord your God." Chapter 7. On December 7th of the fourth year of King Darius' reign, another message came to Zechariah from the Lord. The people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Rigamilech along with their men to seek the Lord's favor. They were to ask this question of the prophets and of the priests at the temple of the Lord Almighty. "Should we continue to mourn and fast each summer on the anniversary of the temple's destruction, as we have done for so many years?" The Lord Almighty sent me this message. "Say to all your people and your priests, during those 70 years of exile, when you fasted and mourned in the summer and at the festival in early autumn, was it really for me that you were fasting? And even now in your holy festivals, you don't think about me, but only of pleasing yourselves. Isn't this the same message the Lord proclaimed through the prophets years ago, when Jerusalem and the towns of Judah were bustling with people, and the Negev and the foothills of Judah were populated areas? Then this message came to Zechariah from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Judge fairly and honestly, and show mercy and kindness to one another. Do not oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and poor people. And do not make evil plans to harm each other. Your ancestors would not listen to this message. They turned stubbornly away and put their fingers in their ears to keep from hearing. They made their hearts as hard as stone, so they could not hear the law or the messages that the Lord Almighty had sent them by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. That is why the Lord Almighty was so angry with them. Since they refused to listen when I called to them, I would not listen when they called to me, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them as with a whirlwind among the distant nations where they lived as strangers. Their land became so desolate that no one even traveled through it. The land that had been so pleasant became a desert.
Okay, let's go ahead and get started. But while y'all getting ready to, let me turn that off. While y'all getting ready to press 1 so you can get into the host queue and we can get your mic open, but you got to press 1 before I can do that. Okay. And then we'll get the mic open. You may or, okay, there we go. Somebody building a house.
Wow.
Okay. I think Deacon Tate was building a house. Let's see if he's still building. Okay, he muted now. Okay. Yeah, let me use yours because this one got all, you scribbled that one all up. You got it scribbled it open. Okay, this is blocking this. Okay, everybody, how y'all doing? Y'all know I'm over here functioning with baby Holy Ghost. Okay, I'm going to leave it in there. I'm going to leave it all in there, all right there. It's going to be all right there. Okay, but I'm going to take it out for a minute. Okay. Okay, what she trying to do is hook me up with this, the vital stats and stuff. So while y'all getting it together, I'm going to go ahead and read these vital stats since we're opening a new book. Okay, we're opening a new book, so we'll go ahead and get the vital stats to it. Okay, now we got somebody else building a house. Okay, let me see if we can't. Okay, found out where it is. Okay, if you're doing something, mute your phone. Oh, I will. Thank you. Okay. So, look, I have the switchboard, and I know how to find where the noise is coming from, and it is very, so many people tell me when they're in our class, they don't like background noise, and it even causes some people to stop listening. So I'm going to say it like this, so that we, maybe it'll imprint it on us. Don't let the devil use you to make background noise. Okay, because what he's trying to do is drive sensitive people away. Sensitive people kind of don't want to be here in the first place, and all they need is a little bitty excuse, and then they go. So what we want to do is what we just heard in the passage. We want to encourage weak beginnings. So for that reason, let's keep the background, and it's real easy to do. Just mute your phone until you want to talk. That way you can jog, you can build a house, and play with the dog, and all that kind of stuff. You could paint the crib, and talk to the neighbor, all that good stuff. We won't hear that when the phone is muted. Okay? So that's our first class for tonight. Now let's get into our other class. Again, we're dealing with the book of Zechariah. I'm just going to read these stats, and then I'll tell you a little bit more about it. The purpose, if you have the Life Application Bible, doesn't matter if you have a King James Life, New King James Life, NIV, NLT, they're all the same. Okay? So just turn to the front of the book of Zechariah, where every time you read a book of the Bible, that's where you should start. You should read everything there before you read one verse. Okay? 1 second. Okay. So let's go. The purpose is to give hope to God's people by revealing God's future deliverance through the Messiah. In other words, Zechariah is what they call a post-exilic prophet. He's prophesying after they came out of exile. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the other three post-exilic prophets. This means, as you heard, Darius is mentioned, right? So, you know, the Babylonians apparently are going off of the picture. And now we're sure enough into the intertestamental period. We're on a fast track for it. And so we make the connection to Darius, and that tells us that Zephaniah prophesied after the Babylonians went out, after Nebuchadnezzar went away, right? And then Cyrus shows up, right? And now here's Darius. So anyway. Darius. So anyway, that helps us to stay, keep, where are we? We're coming real close to the end. It's what, 519, something like that, BC, somewhere around there. So we're getting close to 435. And that's when the Lord will, you know, shut everything down, and it'll stay shut down until John the Baptist comes. Okay, so the book is written to give them hope, and God is letting them know that he has a plan to bring deliverance to them finally through the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one that was promised in Genesis 3:15. Amen. The one who would come and crush his head. He would break Satan's power, his grip over us. And so he's writing to them to give them this hope. They don't know it, but they're about to go through 400 years when they won't be hearing from God. Okay, there we go. There we go. Thank you. Yep. Okay, the author, of course, is Zechariah. The original audience, and this is important, the Jews in Jerusalem who had returned from captivity to Babylon. Sometimes we get all confused and we start claiming things in the Old Testament that don't mean anything to us. It's just history. But we try to claim it as if God said it to us. But he didn't. He said it to them. This is written for as history. Okay? Oh, boy. We are really deep. Chapters 1 through 8 are written approximately around 520 to 518 B.C. And chapters 9 through 14 were written around 480. You see how we're closely approaching 435? Okay, Crystal will be coming up next week with chapters, I think, 9 through 14. Okay, and you'll see that we'll even be closer. And then Rebecca's going to finish us out, and then God's going to give them the hand for 400 years. The setting is the exiles had returned from Babylon to rebuild the temple, but the work had been thwarted and stalled. Haggai, Zechariah comforted the people with the task and encouraged them to complete it. Now, the key verses is, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's coat. Your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth." And, of course, key people are Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Key place is Jerusalem. And, again, the special feature of the book is this book is deep. It has major apocalyptic and messianic messages of all the minor prophets. It has the most. Of all the minor prophets, it has the most of the messianic messages than any of the other prophets. And why? Because the Lord is about to bring this thing on home. So now that we know what time it is, now that we know the setting, now that we know what's going on, and see Haggai, he was saying the same thing. Look, you're saying it's not time to rebuild the Lord's house, but you got plenty of time to rebuild your house. And because God wanted to turn their attention to his house, see, when you take care of God first, the Lord will take care of you. See, God wasn't trying to fuss at them because they wasn't given no money to rebuild the temple. God wanted to bless them and gave them an opportunity to get that blessing by rebuilding the temple. It wasn't for him. He got a place to live. He got a place. Heaven is the kingdom of heaven is where he at, right? This was for them. But sometimes it's hard for the Lord to convince us that he's not asking us to do these things to bless himself. He's already blessed, and he don't need us to glorify him. He has intrinsic glory. So he's giving us opportunities to be blessed. Happy are you, right? Is that what the word means? We learned in Deacon Tate's class, happy are you, right? So if you want to be happy, let God, if the Lord gives you an opportunity to do something for him, do it. Because he's going to give you the energy to do it. He's going to give you the wherewithal to do it. He's going to give you the words to speak. He's going to give you the power to do it. And he still got the nerve to pay you to do it. Treasure in heaven. I Jesus did it all, but still, he wants to pay us. Okay, so let's get started with these questions. Question number one, Why was the Lord angry with his people? And did he And what did he recommend that they do about it?
I have chapter 1. I did verses 1 through 6.
Okay, well, take on down, down to 7.
Go down to 7. Okay, 7 will be at the top of my page. Okay. In November of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave this message to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, and the grandson of I, the Lord, was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, say to the people, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Don't be like your ancestors who would not listen or pay attention when the earlier prophets said to them, this is what the Lord of Heaven says. Turn from your evil ways. Stop all of your evil practices. Where are your ancestors now? They are the prophets. They and the prophets are long dead, but everything I said through my servants, the prophets, happened to your ancestors, just as I said. As a result, they repented and said, we have received what we deserved from the Lord of Heaven's army. He has done what he said he would do.
Okay, yeah, you were right at 6.
Okay,
you were right, chapter 6. I was in 7, and so I didn't see.
Okay, thank you.
There we go. Yeah, y'all got to bear with me. I am new at this. You've only been doing this since 09, but you knew. Okay, anyway, but thank you, Mother. Appreciate that. You know, what the Lord is saying to these people here is, look, go all the way back to Moses' speech in Deuteronomy. He talked to they never did make it. He's talking to the second generation. But when you read it, he tells the reasons why they did not make it. He says over and over and over, they would not listen to me. And see, it's not like God is trying to tell us what to do. He's trying to tell us how to be blessed. See, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And so he knows what will make us happy and fulfilled and content. He knows that. But we have our own ideas about what will make us happy, fulfilled, and content. And so just like Adam and Eve, they were drawn away by Satan to not do God's will, to not be concerned about God's stuff, but be concerned about the world and the things in the world. Go with me real quick. Well, don't go quick. You might trip and then we'll get sued. So take your time and go over to 1 John chapter 2, and I want the first person there to read verses 15 through 17. Lord, help us to get this. Okay. We got Bibles. Am I muted?
Do not love this world.
Do not. Oh, go ahead.
Okay, go ahead.
Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. Amen?
Okay, go ahead. Read the last verse.
Oh, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Mm-hmm. Appreciate that. Do you see, the devil is good at convincing us that God wants us to spend all our life, all our time, all our time, treasure, and wealth on trying to be happy, on trying to be a part of this world, this system, this culture. He convinces us that this is what the Lord wants us to do. But then there's Jesus over here saying that you have to live a sacrificed life. Have you really paid attention to the life that those early Christians led when they got saved? When they got saved, their lives were never the same. They never went back to doing, Matthew never went back collecting taxes. Peter and them had to give up the fishing because they were constantly traveling, spreading the word. And we're going to see when I get to preaching again at the church, when the Lord allows me to bring that back up, that we're going to talk about how they were provided for. We talked about it somewhere, I believe, the other day in Deacon, Associate Pastor Sarah Tate's class, McClendon, that the Lord would provide for them. He called them, he taught them, and he sent them, and he provisioned. He would be the provision for them. Okay? But God's people, they kept leaving him to go after them, the people who did not know God. They would go worship no gods rather than the true and living God to get the things they wanted to do, the things those people were doing, and they wanted the things they had. How did Balaam get the children of Israel in the wilderness? Remember that? I think it's what, Numbers 22 to 24, somewhere around there? Okay, you know how he got them? He couldn't get them. Balak wanted Balaam to curse them so that their numbers would go down, and Balak ain't have to worry about him siding with somebody and attacking him. Right? Same problem Pharaoh had with him. Okay? But you can't curse what God is blessed, and God has not changed his mind. He's his people, and he ain't changing his mind about it. Right? So Balaam failed all three times trying to curse them. All he could do is end up blessing them, because you cannot curse what God has blessed.
Oh, yeah.
And we didn't say that. God said it. God said you cannot curse. So if we're in Christ, we are blessed. Okay? And so Satan can't curse us because God has blessed us. You cannot curse what God has blessed, right? But you can place yourself under one, though. But anyway, okay? So what did Balaam do? Did he give up? No. You know what he did? He managed to get 24,000 of them wiped out. You know how? Moabite women. They weren't like the dusty Israelite women. You know, they're out there living in the wilderness. You know what I'm saying? There wasn't no makeup, wasn't no beauty shot, wasn't no nothing. Just out here. But then these Moabite women, they got makeup on. And they wearing sheer curtains for clothes. And, you know, so they look different. And they wanted them. And Balaam convinced them to go, and what happened? 24,000, 23,000 people lost their life, left God for sex, and lost their life. So the Lord here is warning the people, you know, to listen. Yo, these people, my prophets who are dead and gone, said what I was going to do. Okay, even though some of the things I said I was going to do happened after they were dead and gone, they happened. And so even though the prophet is dead, he is a true prophet of God. Why? Because what he said came true, even though it came true after they died. And so he's warning them to, hey, look back. See what I did to them. I don't want to do that. And you know what? God really doesn't have to do anything. As for us Christians, he rescues us from our own troubles. But he doesn't really have to do anything. If you throw a brick up and don't move, judgment will happen all by itself. What did the angel of the Lord pray, and what message was to be shouted for all to hear?
Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Yes, no.
Okay, let's go.
Oh, okay. Upon hearing this, the angel of the Lord prayed this prayer. O Lord of heaven's armies, for 70 years now you have been angry with Jerusalem and the towns of Judah. How long until you again show mercy to them? And the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel said to me, shout this message for all to hear. This is what the Lord of Heaven's Army says. My love for Jerusalem and Mount Zion is passionate and strong. But I am very angry with the other nations that are now enjoying peace and security. I was only a little angry with my people, but the nations inflicted harm on them far beyond my intention. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Appreciate you, Deacon Reed. Amen. Amen.
Well,
amen. They, you know, the angel of the Lord, you know, praying for us. But again, what God is doing is giving them hope. They need hope. Things don't look good right now. They left out from under Babylonians, maybe thought, hey, we're going to be free now. No. Now you're under the Medo-Persians. You know, you got Zerubbabel, but we'll talk about him later. But he's called governor, not king. We'll talk about that when we come to that, okay? So the Lord wants them to know. And the nations, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Lord going to crush them all out. By the time you get to the historical date is 476 A.D., but when Alaric the Great attacked Rome and subdued it for the first time in A.D. 410, that is the real fall. But after Rome fell, all that was left standing in Rome was the church. The saying went out that when Leo had to face down Attila the Hun, y'all remember that from Christian history? And the legend stated that when Leo went out to meet with Attila, he saw a vision of all the apostles ready for battle, standing ready with swords drawn to attack Attila if he didn't listen to Leo. So we don't know if that legend is true or not, but what we do know is that Attila the Hun was there outside Rome, ready to besiege it, ready to attack it. But all of a sudden he changed his mind and went the other way. So this saying went out. Rome can no longer protect Rome, but Leo can. So these nations that the Lord said gloated, remember we read that with one of the other prophets, the Edomites, he said you shouldn't have gloated when my people was getting jacked and you helped the people who was jacking them. You shouldn't have done that. In other words, God used these people to punish his people, but these people was too happy about it. They was too anxious. They was too excited about it, and they went too far with it. And the Lord wiped out all those nations, every one of them. The Greeks were reduced. Every nation that the Lord, from Egypt and all the rest of them, they never, and from then to this day, reached the heights that they once held after dealing with God's people or treating them the way they did. Wow, there's so much I could talk about, but we're going to move on. Number three, where was the angel with the measuring string going? And what did the other angel tell the young man concerning Jerusalem's future?
2:1-5.
Oh, let me check here, make sure. Okay, 2:1-5. There we go.
Okay. It says, when I looked again, I saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. Where are you going? I asked. He replied, I am going to measure Jerusalem to see how wide and how long it is. Then the angel who was with me went to meet a second angel who was coming toward him. The other angel said, hurry and say to that young man, Jerusalem will someday be so full of people and livestock that there won't be room enough for everyone. Many will live outside the city walls. Then I myself will be a protective wall of fire around Jerusalem, says the Lord, and I will be the glory inside the city. Amen.
You know, thank you. Thank you, Deaconess Clyburn. Appreciate you. You know, there was a time, well, when I was writing my first book, and we were talking about Jesus and his life, and we got to that place where they would go up three times to Jerusalem, and that's when I started. I had to do some checking on the census, literally the census, the Roman census, to see how many people who lived where. That is how I found out the number of children that are estimated to have been killed when Herod sent them down there trying to get rid of Jesus by taking out those kids. But Jerusalem's population was, at that time of Jesus, in Jesus' day, was about 30, maybe 40,000 people. But those three times a year when they would all come there, boy, I'm telling you, versus what they're going through now, trying to get people to stay working on the temple and get people to repatriate themselves back to Jerusalem to leave those places and come back home. Well, anyway, the population would go from 30 to 40,000 to 150, as high as 200,000 people. And if you remember when Jesus was born, because of the census, he had to go back to his place of ancestral birth, right? And there was what? No room in the inn for him. We came to know that inn is really a caravansary. It is a walled-off, like a little area where people could come in and be protected from the, you know, gangsters out there roving around at night robbing people. So they would be inside these secure walls, and of course there were 1, 2, 3 levels. But still, there was no room in the inn. And so the picture here, and the hope here, is that it looks like it does now, but one day this place is going to be so full of people and livestock that there won't be room enough for everybody. That's the way heaven is going to be, but there will be room enough for everybody. Okay. Question number 4. Why should Jerusalem shout and rejoice?
Chapter 2, 10 to 13.
Yes, indeed. Go ahead and read.
The Lord said, "Shout and rejoice, O beautiful Jerusalem, for I am coming to live among you. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day, and they too will be my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord of heaven's army sent me to you. The land of Judah will be the Lord's special possessions in the Holy Land, and he will once again choose Jerusalem to be his own city. Be silent before the Lord, all humanity, for he is springing into action from his holy dwelling."
Amen, amen. Thank you, Mother. Appreciate you. Again, hope. The Lord, that's why whenever you're feeling down, I don't care what you're going through, that's why you should learn this Bible and think as best you can about what you're going through. Then go to a place in the Bible where somebody was going through that same thing or something like that, okay? And get that hope. You can claim that hope because the God who gave them hope is the God who is our Father today. And so we could be in a situation where we're looking for something to come, for life to get better, to get from this place to that place. And the Lord's word always gives us hope. It gives us a future. I generally stay focused on, because Jesus took me to Revelation 4 one day when I was just about losing my mind because life was just too much. And I was ready to just give up, maybe even make me another suicide attempt, see if I could actually pull it off the fourth time. But anyway, what he did is I don't even know how it happened. I think I got mad at this other teacher because of something he said about the fourth chapter. And so I went there to prove my point to see if I was right. And so let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Jesus says, since you're over here preaching it, why don't you just go on over there? But anyway, We went to, I came here for another reason, to get somebody right. But I got something else when I got here. Okay, because remember, I was going through it. Life was crapped out. Didn't want to be here no more. Okay. And then I read this. Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the same voice I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. That's Jesus in chapter 1. The voice said, come up here. I was like, Lord, where is up here? Because John is on Patmos. What do you mean up here? Well, if you, real quickly, you just have to accept this or not. I'm not bothered about that. Okay, if you read chapters 1, 2, and 3, that is the history of the world. From Jesus coming into the world, dying, resurrecting, and ascending into heaven, it's the history from there until the end. It is the history of the world. So those three chapters, so I studied that out. I looked at each particular period in history, and I looked at the church of Ephesus, and it was Otis, William Otis, he did the same thing in his book. And he found out, the Lord showed it to him too, that each one of those churches represented a particular period in history where those things were literally happening. And so when you get to chapter 3, you get two churches that exist today. The church at Laodicea, where the people feel like they don't go to church much, they don't go to Bible class, they don't ever read the Bible, they just go to work, got good money, got good jobs, houses, cars, clothes, all that. But their relationship with the Lord sucks. But the people over here in the church of Philadelphia, well, they didn't have all that, okay? But what they did have was a tight, committed, dedicated, devoted relationship to God. They only trusted, leaned, and relied on him, even though they were going through it. And so Jesus made certain promises to them and gave the other ones warnings, okay? So anyway, that summed up all of history for me. And then we got here, and I started reading this. And come up here meant the rapture happened, okay? And he's showing John what the rapture's going to look like, what people in heaven will be doing when they get there. And so I will show you what must happen after this. What is the after this? After the church age ends. Let's say it like that. At the rapture, at the end of the church age, Matthew 14, right? At the end of the, after all of these things are accomplished, then the end will come. So the end of the church age, that's what we're talking about. That's the rapture, church age. Church is taken out of the world. So he got a chance to see what's going to happen to us after we're raptured. Because we're not near Revelation 21 yet, or 2. So he says, I will show you what must happen after the church age ends. And instantly, I was in the, that's a capital S right there. That means the Holy Spirit took him somewhere. And I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald encircled his throne like a rainbow. Now, here's the good news. This is the part that just did it for me. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. And so I got to make this real quick. Jesus said, that's you. That's you. The church has been raptured. You're right there around my throne. The song that old folks were singing, Somewhere Around God's Throne. I used to remember Fannie Kennedy singing about that white robe. God fitted me for my white robe. Well, guess what? She got that white. Well, she ain't got it yet. We all going to get ours together at the rapture. We will all be around. This will come to pass. 24 thrones surrounded him, and the 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white, that means robed in the righteousness of Jesus, and had gold crowns on their heads. Now, eventually, we're going to throw them crowns at Jesus' feet because only he is worthy. But those crowns represent something. And those rubies in the crowns, those things that's in the crown represent something. That's treasure in heaven. So when I read that, I said, Lord, are you telling me that's me? He said, yes, that's you standing around the throne, and you're there because you're robed in my righteousness, and the crowns is for the work that you've done. So I said back to the Lord, then nothing that happens here can stop me from getting there. He said, no, because I'd have to fail in order for something here to stop you from coming to be with me where I am. And I said, wow. Wow. And something in me just clicked. And since then, every time I get twisted, this is what I remember. So whatever it is that's twisting me, that's got my life all turned up upside down and twisted around, it means absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just so you know, Fannie Kennedy was a soloist at our former church, at First Baptist Church, E-Course. And I mean, you know, if you've been in church long enough, you probably heard her sing before. Okay? So I just wanted to let you know that this is what the Lord is doing for them. And that's why he told Jerusalem to rejoice. And he tells us to rejoice. That's why he tells us don't worry about anything. Instead, trust God, right? Tell God about everything and remember what he's already done, because God wants us to be happy. We cannot be sad, tripped out, stressed out, depressed Christians. Nobody wants to be a part of that. But everybody wants to be a part of what Paul and Silas had going on in that Philippian jail, because everybody got saved. Okay, I'm preaching. Okay, number five. Why Yeshua stood before the Lord? Why Yeshua stood before the Lord, who showed up? And what did the Lord say to him?
I have chapter 3, I have verses 1 and 2.
Okay.
Well, hold on 1 minute. I got to go back to here it is, because I was still in Revelation. verses 1 and 2 says, then he ain't... Yeah, chapter 3. Then the angel showed me Yeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand making accusations about Yeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Amen.
Wow. Amen. Thank you, Deacon Reed.
Snatched from the fire.
Snatched from the fire. That's all of us, y'all. Y'all know that. See, Satan, he wants to tell Jesus, they should go to hell. I saw everything they did, and they did it on purpose. Well, Jesus said, too late. They didn't believe in me now and accepted me as their Lord and Savior. So they snatched from the fire, homie. I can't help you.
Thank you. I'm glad you said that's what that meant. That's what I was thinking, but I'm glad you said it.
Now, look at this, and don't miss this, because we just stay so focused on what we can see, okay? But this is the spiritual realm in action. Notice who's here, okay? And look who they're discussing. Yeshua, he ain't saying nothing. He's just standing before the Lord.
Right.
He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. But Satan over there, like he did Job, he is like that person that say, you know, your boy or your girl over there, you know, they really ain't all that Christian, you know. That's Satan. He makes accusations against us all the time. That's why Jesus said rejoice over there in Matthew chapter 5. We learned that in Deacon Tate's class, right? The upside down kingdom. Rejoice
when people say
all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, if they tell the truth on you, you know, there you go. But if they're just out there, you know, like, Jesus was telling me the other day how people be talking about me. And I always ask him the same thing. I'm like, Jesus, I hang with Sheila and you. Nobody could. If I asked you this, if you spent one-on-one time, just me and you, for 1 hour this year, just you and I talking back and forth, nobody else even around, just you and I, you hung out with me one day. Nobody has done that since 1994. So we were laughing because he says, I don't know where they get all this stuff in their mouth. They don't know you. They don't hang with you. They only see you in church for a couple of hours. They hear you on Bible class. The only place they hear or see you is in church and Bible class. Other than that, they don't see you. They don't hang with you. So what is all this talk? He's asking me that like I know. I'm like, I don't know. And then I always ask him this, Lord, I am just nobody. Why would they spend their time talking about me? What good is that going to do? But that's just Satan. Satan does that because he wants permission from Jesus. Notice he's called here in the Hebrew, the word is ha-satan, the accuser of the brethren. That's all he does. You better believe when you mess up, he is the first one to go to God and tell on you. Have you seen my servant Job? Satan didn't hesitate. Yeah, but he don't serve you because he loves you. He serves you because you're the blessing to be the richest man on earth. Give him all them awesome kids and a beautiful wife and got respect in the neighborhood. Let me go down there and take all that, and he'll cuss you to your face. Satan will do the same thing to us. What does Satan have to go? If Satan got permission from God to do something to you, and trust me, he know you, he know what to tear you up. If he get permission from God to do something to you, what would it be? Because, see, Job said the thing I feared the most has happened to me.
That's right.
I think that's 323. What did Job fear the most? Well, what did he lose? He lost his money. He lost his children. He lost his spec in the community, and he lost his health. And so, yeah, those things, Satan says, Satan figured out those things. Because, see, the Lord didn't go tell Satan what to do. Satan left the presence of the Lord and knew what to do. And those things laid Job on his back. Okay?
Right.
So remember that. Let's go real quick. No, not real quick, because you'll fall on the way and then you'll be suing the church. So just go ahead. We'll take your time and go over to Ephesians chapter 6.
Happy need, miss.
This is how my study go with the Lord. Sheila tell you she be thinking I'm nuts sometimes because I be laughing.
I know y'all have a ball, dude.
But he say things that be so funny. Anyway, because, see, Jesus got a body. He up in heaven with a body, right? God the Father don't have a body, but Jesus got one. He remember
right.
How they work, and we be having a ball. Okay, and what I mean by that, it's not like Jesus come to my house and be talking with me. No, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But he speaks to me through the Holy Spirit, as John 16, 12 through 15 clearly lays out. God speaks it to Jesus. Jesus speaks it to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit speaks it to me. And most of the things the Lord ever going to say to you are in the Bible, unless he called you to build a church, organize a church or something like that, or a ministry or something. But the rest of the stuff is all in the Bible. We're not that special.
Okay.
He gave us all that same opportunity. Okay, everybody ought to be at chapter 6. Now listen here. A final word, be strong in verse 10. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Why? Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand against the strategies of the devil. Strategies. That means he never sleeps. Satan don't go to bed and get up in the morning and go jack people. He jacked 24/7, 365. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to stand. Do you know now why a whole lot of the church can't stand up against the wiles of the devil? Because Janice made it real simple for us when she taught us this class about the armor, right? That Tony Evans teaching, we did that at the church in the basement, right? They're
yes.
not armored up. The armor is the word of God, period. How you wearing it? Okay, a certain part, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. You get that on all the time. And your body armor of righteousness, you know, you get that all the time. You have your shoes on all the time. Okay, and then when Satan pop up, that's when you hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Okay, and you put on your salvation as your helmet. Okay, so you can protect against that crazy crap he be talking. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and stab him with it. He can't stand up to that. But a lot of Christians don't walk around in this. And Satan is our enemy. If Satan got you hating people, he's winning. Because he got a demon to use the person to do whatever they did. And if Satan can make you mad at the person, the human being, the one you can see, then you missed him. And that's his biggest trick, is making, especially when he made Christians, hate on other Christians. What do you think? Jesus is going to get in with you hating on another Christian? That's the devil. And when you put your mouth on other Christians, do you know you're talking about somebody that Jesus was in the garden sweating drops of blood over? Don't you know you're working with the devil?
I remember
God
you
is not
saying
gonna
that.
Join you in hating another Christian. He's not going to do that. He loves you enough to give his son up. But he is never going to join in on you hating another Christian. He going to wonder why you. Okay, we're going to go ahead on. We're going to go ahead on. Everybody hang up. What?
All right, minutes overall.
What happened when Yeshua stood before the angel of the Lord in his filthy clothes?
Chapter 3, verses 3 through 5.
All right.
It reads as follows. Yeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, "Take off his filthy clothes." And turning to Yeshua, he said, "See, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes." Then I said, "They should also place a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. Amen.
Amen. See how the Lord is demonstrating to them how this thing going to work when Jesus comes? Yes, all of us got filthy clothes. Did you notice over in Revelations we had clean white robes? We didn't buy them. They were given to us. The wording is they were robed. It did not say they had on their white robes. It said they were robed in white. In other words, we're robed in the righteousness of Christ. Hey,
okay.
Somebody turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and somebody read verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verse the first one, find it. Go ahead and read that.
It was in the Messiah died. That I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. You said 1 through 6?
8.
Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? I said, here I am. Send me. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dignitas Rebecca. Appreciate you. Amen. That was that is so awesome. That does my heart so much good. And you know, Jesus wants to be happy because we sing. But Satan keeps coming around and convincing us because we sinned again, we ain't saved. Because we might have cussed somebody out, we ain't saved. No, we sinned. And we literally, 1 John 1:9, you know, 1 John 1:9 is so sweet. Okay, stop building the house. You're making too much noise. Mute your phone. You're just making too much noise. Stop building the boat. Okay, Noah, stop it. We already say you don't need to build another boat. Okay, now, we are super saved. I love saying that. And Jesus wants to know that, and here's why. Because if we act like Christians who say today ain't say tomorrow because we messed up, then what is the joy of our salvation? And why would people want something they got today, but then they cuss tomorrow, now they out again, got to get back in? Or this kind of Christian who go around making Christians believe they're not saved because they ain't live according to what this Christian say they should be doing. I don't like dealing with them kind of Christians. I don't even like listening to that kind of preacher. If you make me feel like I'm unsaved, if you make me feel like Jesus gave me a broke salvation, I don't want to be around you, because that is not the truth. That is Satan trying to steal the joy of my salvation. The joy of my salvation is I didn't give it to myself. My friend confused me one time. His name's, I ain't going to mention it because he's still alive. But anyway, he came. We both got saved around the same time. He went to one church, and they told him he lost his salvation. Now, I'm tripping. I'm like, well, wait a minute. I didn't know that could happen. So I had a little talk with Jesus. He made it all right. Jesus said, look, he said, recite John 3:16 to me. I said, God so loved the world. Okay. He gave his only begotten son. Okay. So whoever believes in him, okay, will not perish but have everlasting life. So what do you have to do with that? I said, well, believe. He said, do you believe? I said, yeah, that's, oh, then the light came on. And then I figured out that they lied to him. Just because he committed one of the sins he committed before he got saved, they told him he needed to get saved again. If that were true, do you know I would have to get saved as much as Crystal do? Crystal gets saved every 5 minutes. Okay, I would have to be getting saved. Y'all know I'm joking, right? But anyway, I understand what she's saying. If it was like that, we'd have to get saved all day. Would anybody have had to get saved again today? Wow, y'all is real good.
Yeah.
I said, I was on mute. Yeah. Definitely.
Yeah, but we are saved, okay, and the Lord did it. You'll notice with Isaiah, the Lord did it, and you notice here, he gives us something that replaces our filthy rags. That's what we were. See, I have taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. That fine new clothes is being wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus. And placed a turban on his head, so they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes. While now the Holy Spirit is there, okay, and he's ready to go back to service. Amen. See how God is? We are so mean. God is nice. kind, loving, caring, merciful, understanding, long-suffering. We're none of that. We're none of that. If God gave us the right to kick people out of heaven and put them in hell, we'd find people who'd engage their life to Christ and kick them out of church. Okay, but we have to be like him. You have to understand, God is, he is holy. We just play holy on earth. But he is holy, okay? And one person, I heard Lecrae said, was asked a question, why don't God get rid of all this evil? Why don't he just cut out all evil? Lecrae said, have you ever lied? And they said, yeah. He said, well, that's evil. You want God to wipe you out? All of a sudden, they wanted to see God's merciful side. Because when we say, okay, I wish the Lord would get rid of all evil, we're evil. But mm-hmm. we just like to think because we saved, we're not. But if that were the case, we wouldn't need 1 John 1:9. Number 7, listen to me, blank, and fig tree.
Same chapter 3, I had 8 through 10.
All righty. Reed, Dr. Reed.
Okay, wait a minute. Let me get 8 through. Okay. Yeah. Listen to me, O Yeshua, the high priest, and all you other priests. You are symbols of things to come. Soon I am going to bring my servant, the branch. Now look at the jewel I have set before Yeshua, a single stone with 7 faces. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, and I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. That was it. Is it 8, 9? Or in 10, my bad. And on that day, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit with you peacefully under your own grapevine and fig tree. Amen?
Amen. Amen. You know, when I read this, you know, when you familiarize yourself with the whole Bible, you know exactly what the Lord is talking about. You know, he's talking to Israel in real time, and they're just looking to be back. You know, they'll never, ever, until they won't come out from under captivity. They just won't. They're going to stay there for a long time. It'll be till, oh boy, they won't be repatriated back to the Jerusalem until, what, Wednesday, May 14th, 1948. And this is what? It's not even 81 yet. And so they would have to literally wait that long. And this shows you something, how long sin can mess your life up. Yes, the Lord loved them. Yes, the Lord forgave them. Yes, the Lord gave them hope. But when you think about, they went into captivity under Sennacherib in 722 Assyria, right? Then the Assyrians got taken out by the Babylonians, and now they're under the Babylonians. Then they're under the Medo-Persians. Then they're under the Greeks. Then they're under the Romans in AD 70. While they're under the Romans, Titus, the Roman general, comes through and tears down the temple that Herod built. Okay, one of the 7 wonders of the world. And so they were banished to the 4 corners of the earth. And they would stay that way, all because of what we're reading right now and their rejection of Christ. They would stay that way until 1948, when Israel was declared a state. And it would take till 66 or 67 before they would have that war for Jerusalem and still only end up with the Western Wall. And you think they were sad this time because the temple didn't look like the one that Solomon built, and they were a little sad with it because it looked a little, it was not as grandiose as that one? Well, they have no temple now. All they have is the Western Wall. And where the Temple Mount is, where the temple used to be, they can't even hardly go. Why? Because the Al-Aqsa Mosque is there. Okay, and the Dome of the Rock, where Muhammad is supposedly ascended into heaven. That is how long sin can mess up your life. Yes, the Lord will forgive you. Yes, the Lord will work with you. Okay, just like he's still working with them. You read Romans chapter 11, a remnant is still going to come in. But clearly in chapter 11, God is going after Gentiles now, and that's us. They'll come in during the tribulation period when it won't be such a hot time to come in. And for a time, they're going to side with the Antichrist because he's going to sign a seven-year peace pact, and they're going to assume this is Jesus. They're going to say the first Jesus that came didn't bring peace, but this Jesus brought peace, and they're going to go with the Antichrist until he declares himself Christ, and then that started a whole other thing. Okay, number eight, what did the angel say to him who when Zechariah woke from his sleep?
Was it 4,
1
through 7?
Okay, go run with it.
Go ahead, Keith. Okay, then the angel who had been talking with me returned and woke me as though I had been asleep. What do you see now, he said. He asked. I answered, I see a solid gold lampshade with a bowl of oil on top of it. Around the bowl are seven lamps, each having seven spouts with wicks. And I see two olive trees, one on each side of the bowl. Then I asked the angel, what are these, my Lord? What do you mean? Don't you know, the angel asked. No, my Lord, I replied. Then he said to me, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. I knew I messed it up. Okay. It is,
it is not by force.
Okay. Nor by strength, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of heaven's army. Not even a mighty mountain will stand in Jerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, may God bless it. May God bless it.
Zerubbabel. He is the one that I wanted to talk about. You're right. Zerubbabel should be king. But he's not king. He's governor. He's governor like Pilate was the governor of Judea. But Caesar was running things, right? So Zerubbabel is supposed to be king, but he's not king. He's king in God's eyes. But as far as the Medo-Persians are concerned, Darius is king. So Zerubbabel has to serve as governor, not king. But what God is doing is making Zerubbabel, God recognizes his kingship, even though on earth he's called a governor. But in heaven, over God's people, as far as God is concerned, he is the king. And so the Lord is going to give respect to what he did, no matter what man does. I mean, even people like Nehemiah, a cupbearer in the Medo-Persian Empire, remember? The Lord raised him up above the king. He got the king to finance the rebuilding of the wall and made Jeremiah governor. Okay?
Right.
So Zerubbabel should be king, but it's kind of sad that he's not. That he's not. But again, there may be some things that we're supposed to be doing, but we're not, because we kind of clowned so long that we put ourselves in a situation where this kind of thing goes on. What we don't want to miss here is, even though these are Old Testament folks, this is history, this is written for our example that we might not sin against God like they did, okay? It should serve as a reminder, an eye-opener to us. If we treat God, just because we're New Testament saints, does not mean that we won't suffer the things they suffered if we do what they did. I mean, clearly the prodigal son is a New Testament character, right? Even though Jesus told it under the Old Testament economy, what happened to him, he brought on himself. Okay? even the sheep and the lost coin, you know, they were in precarious positions because they were away from Christ. And that puts us in a really bad position. For instance, you've heard me tell you a million times I wouldn't pay child support, so I ended up in the Detroit House of Correction back in 78. I was still a preacher in the Detroit House of Correction. I was still preaching in the Detroit House of Correction. We were still having Bible classes and prayer meetings in the Detroit House of Correction. Okay, the Lord didn't leave me, but I turned my life into that. And so what we don't want to miss is that God is a very righteous God. And amen? And so we have to be careful. But we fall under Romans.
That common denominator, the House of Correction.
Exactly. We fall under Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, the Lord was with me like he was with Joseph, and he gave me the same kind of favor Joseph had. I quickly rose to the top. Quickly. Me and this other preacher, we quickly rose to the top. I got kicked out. Satan kicked us out. I know I got kicked out first, and then the other preacher got kicked out. Yeah. Kicked out of the House of Correction because of what there was this empty barracks. And we went to the warden liked him because he worked for the warden, right? And both of us was in jail for child support. So anyway, we're nonviolent offenders. So anyway, we were going to go to the warden through him to get this barracks to open up a church because we didn't like them people they were sending in to do church. They was tripping. So we were going to do it. It wasn't a week later before I got kicked out. I lasted 8 days, and then the devil kicked me out. I don't know how long he went, but he got kicked out too. All because we wanted to start up a church in jail. But Jesus told me, I was mad. Jesus told me on the way home, I didn't call you to go to jail. I called you to preach the gospel. I already got jail preachers. Yeah, that's why we wanted to open that church. Some people coming in there playing that thing that you squeeze, you know, and the little buttons all over it. And it looked like a squeeze accordion. Yeah, he was playing that and singing. And I'm like, really? Y'all know what kind of music I play, right? Now I'm doing this? And plus, I wasn't that saved then. So, you know, how will Zerubbabel get his victories, and who will be able to stop him? Uh-oh, I might have mashed two questions together.
Pastor, I have a question, please. The question 8. It says Zechariah instead of what, Zerubbabel? It says, how did the angel say to him when Zechariah woke from his sleep?
Oh, yeah, then the angel who had been talking with me. Yeah, that's Zechariah.
Yeah, they just put both.
Not Zerubbabel.
Yeah.
Okay. 1 to 3 instead of 7. Yeah, that was 1 to 3, and I went all the way to 7. So we got the answer to 9. Nobody. The answer is nobody. If God is with you, nobody can stand against you, but you have to be, now look, you have to be in the Lord's will. Trust me, these people were not notorious sinners. They weren't people who didn't follow God, didn't read the word, didn't try their best to live for God, and when they didn't, they made the proper sacrifices, okay? That the Lord accounts to them as righteousness. But you cannot be you can't be a despot or a Balaam and think God going to bless you. That don't work like that. You can't live any kind of way, even as a New Testament Christian, under grace, okay, and the covenant, under the new covenant, even though we live in that dispensation of time and under that covenant, the Lord is still the Lord. He is our Father, and he will snatch them pants up real tight and give you a good whipping. So we have to remember that. But trust me, like he told me, this is for your good. It worked, though. I didn't have to go back to jail. What did the flying scroll represent?
That's number 5:1-4.
Okay.
Did we skip something?
No, we didn't do 9 because Keela read the answer to number 8 and the answer to number 9. That was my fault. I think it was 1 through 3, and then the other verses. Yeah.
Yeah, 6 and 7.
1 through 3, and what for 9?
And then 4, 6 through 7, and 9.
6, 7. Okay. Thank you.
Okay, so 5, 1 through 4 says, I looked up again and saw a scroll flying through the air. What do you see? The angel asked. I see a flying scroll, I replied. It appears to be about 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. Then he said to me, this scroll contains a curse that is going out over the entire land. One side of the scroll says that those who steal will be banished from the land. The other side says that those who swear falsely will be banished from the land. And this is what the Lord of Heaven's Army says. I am sending this curse into the house of every thief and into the house of everyone who swears falsely using my name. And my curse will remain in that house and completely destroy it, even its timbers and stones. Amen.
Wow, that's it. That's God's given warnings, you know. And when I was doing studies of the end times, the word for that is eschatology. I didn't want to use it because, well, anyway, it's about the end times. And when I was studying the end times, I noticed how God, he would always warn people, I mean for years, before he would do anything. And somehow they did not listen at all. And I say to the Lord sometimes that because you're so kind and you're so good, people don't think you'll know the earth. You'll flood the earth or do anything. They just feel like they've been doing this for a long time and pretty much getting away with it. They don't understand that you're merciful and kind and long-suffering. But, you know, when God drops the bomb, he drops the bomb. But on his, now get this, though, we're Christians. It won't be to destroy you. It will be, like he tell me, I can't bless you like this. I need to bless you with a blessing that you're going to need. But doing this, I can't give you that. So you need to stop this so you can get that. And so when I stopped that, Running for Christ Ministries was born. But it couldn't happen with what I was doing. I couldn't be drag racing and trying to do the church. And he even gave me an option. he gave me an option. We was going to have church at 8 to 9. And then I was going to go to the track at 9:30. And as long as we had church. but I thought more about it. It seemed kind of selfish, and it seemed kind of like I just wanted to do my thing and throw God's thing anywhere. But so it just cut out the church. Oh, it just cut out drag race, and I tried, but it just didn't work. It didn't work. So, but he always gives a warning. He always gives a warning before the hammer drops. And trust me, as I just told you, the hammer will drop. But he always gives a warning. And he notice the things that he hates. And this is what the Lord of Heaven's Army says. I'm sending the curse into the house of every thief, into the house of everyone who swears falsely using my name, taking God's name in vain, right? And my curse right. will remain in that house and completely destroy it, even its timbers and stones. And so that none of that has to happen. None of that. None of that has to happen. Okay? All they have to do is change. Like they keep saying about the former president. All he had to do was turn them documents over. And none of this stuff that he's going through would be happening. But he didn't do that. And so now this stuff is happening. Okay? But if we're wise, what we'll do is when we're walking on the water, walking with Jesus according to the word, by his word, we've got the power to be on water. And then as soon as we notice we're sinking, prayerfully we have the nerve to scream out 1 John 1:9 and get back up on the water. I don't know what "eh" means in this next question, but I think I was trying to write "the." When the angel was talking with Zechariah came forward, when the angel who was talking with Zechariah came forward, what did he tell Zechariah to do?
Chapter 5, I had 5 verses 5 through 9. Or 6 5 through 9, I had. Well, I think y'all used 5 just a minute ago. Didn't you?
No, we went to just the stones and the timbers.
Okay. So, chapter 5, verse 5 through 9. All right.
So what's the answer?
Pardon?
What's the answer? Are we talking about Zechariah?
Yeah, I thought somebody was saying something.
Oh, when the angel was talking with Zechariah, when the angel who was talking with Zechariah came forward, what did he tell Zechariah to do? Somebody read that.
Yeah, 5 through 9. Then the angel who was talking with me came forward and said, "Look up and see what's coming." "What is it?" I asked. He replied, "It is a basket for measuring grain, and it's filled with the sins of everyone throughout the land." Then the the sun is in my eyes, I'm sorry. Then the heavy lead cover was lifted off the basket, and there was a woman sitting inside it. The angel said, "The woman's name is Wickedness." And he pushed her back into the basket and closed the heavy lid again. Then I looked up and saw the woman flying toward us. Wait to get this sun in my eye again. Gliding on the gliding on the wind. They had wings like a stork, it says? Yeah, like a stork. And they picked up the basket and flew into the sky. I apologize. I'm in the sunlight trying to read it. Can somebody read this? Hello?
I think that was it, unless it's number 10.
Just go ahead and read 10 and 11.
Okay, so where are they taking the basket? I asked the angel. He replied, "To the land of Babylonia, where they will build a temple for the basket. And when the temple is ready, they will set the basket there on its pedestal."
Okay, yeah. Now, that I really don't want to get a whole lot into that because, here we go. Real quick, turn to Revelation. I'm not going to deal too much with this because it's a really long chapter. And if you get a chance, you read it there. Let me try to find the part that's okay. Babylon is described as a woman. Okay, that woman over there, I'm going to read this real quick. "After all this, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority, and the earth grew bright with his splendor. He gave a mighty shout, 'Babylon is fallen. The great city has fallen. She has become a home of demons. She is a hideout for every foul spirit, a hideout for every foul vulture and every foul and dreadful animal. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her. Because of her desires for extravagant luxury, the merchants of the world have grown rich.' Then I heard another voice calling from heaven, 'Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you'll be punished with her. For her sins are piled as high as heaven, and God remembers her evil deeds. Do to her as she has done to others. Double her penalty for all her evil deeds. She brewed up a cup of terror for others, so brew twice as much for her. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so match it now with torment and sorrow. She boasted in her heart, I am queen on my throne. I am no helpless widow. I have no reason to mourn. Therefore, these plagues will overtake her in a single day. Death and mourning and famine. She'll be completely consumed by fire. For the Lord God who judges her is mighty. This is chapter 18, and you know in chapter 19, Jesus comes. So what this is talking about is our world economic system, which started basically under the Romans. Okay? Let's say they perfected debauchery. And they perfected another thing that we love so much today. It's called capitalism. It's called profit. And so the world is drunk with capitalism. The world is drunk with profit. But they don't know who's running that show. We read about it over there in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. This is Satan's show. And he's got everybody all caught up in it. Do you know how many Christians live their whole lives, Christian life, and never lead one person to Christ, never read the whole Bible, never attend Bible classes, go to church when it's a holiday? Other than that, they have nothing to do with God. Why? Well, so if there are 24 hours in a day, then where are they? If they're not doing anything for God, they're not telling nobody about Jesus, they ain't teaching nobody how to live for Jesus, and they won't help nobody in or outside the body of Christ. They're doing nothing for the Lord. They're caught up in this world system. And you got these ganky preachers who got people running around here chasing God for money and blessings, even though their lives are worse than unsaved people. So this is God destroying the world's economic system. If you read this whole chapter, you'll see how he does it. In the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, he's going to start destroying the earth in an effort to get the people to turn to him. They won't. In the second 3.5 years, his punishments are going to encompass the entire earth. Until finally he completely and totally crashes the economic system. And they have nothing left but a tore up world. Because those second 3.5 years, those things that God is going to do, there'll be nothing left. You won't be able to live here. You'll be looking for Jesus to come. Okay? So when we go back to, like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because that could take forever. We look at this woman. This is what we're seeing right here. Be careful. Be careful when you can go out into this world and try to make as much money as you want, but you don't never have no time for God. You can't take an hour to read a lesson. You know, you just don't have it. You don't even have the desire to. That's scary. That's scary. One day Jesus and I was talking about, and Dr. Tony Evans talks about people who gnashing and weeping of teeth. He says those will be people who didn't do much for the Lord. And they'll actually experience loss in heaven when we stand before Jesus at the throne of the Bema seat so we can receive rewards. You know, and I went back and forth with some people say that person is not saved because they'll be outside weeping and gnashing the teeth. So they're not saved. The argument between scholars go back and forth on that issue. And Jesus say, what do you think? I say, Jesus, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be this kind of Christian. I don't go to church. I don't go to Bible class. I don't give tithes and offerings. I don't do anything Jesus asked me to do, but I'm saved. To me, that is scary Christianity. You don't do nothing Jesus tell you to do, but you're saved. Apparently, the only thing you did that Jesus asked you to do was to believe in him. But do you really believe in him when you won't live for him? interesting question. What is the vision of the four chariots? Or did we just read
chapter
that?
Six, one to eight.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, go ahead.
Then
Rita,
I looked
up again.
Got that,
Mike.
Who was that? There.
That was a.
Then I looked up again and saw four chariots coming from between two bronze mountains. The first chariot was pulled by red horses, the second by black horses, the third by white horses, and the fourth by powerful dappled gray horses. And what are these, my lord? I asked the angel who was talking to me. The angel replied, these are the four spirits of heaven who stand before the Lord of all the earth. They are going out to do his work. The chariot with black horses is going north, the chariot with white horses is going west, and the chariot with dappled gray horses is going south. Then the powerful horses were eager to set out to patrol the earth, and the Lord said, go and patrol the earth. So they left at once on their patrol. Then the Lord summoned me and said, look, those who went north have vented the anger of my spirit. They're in the land of the north.
Wow. I was just saying hi to Reese the other night. I forgot to open up her mic. I thought I had, but I didn't. She was answering, but her mic wasn't open. But, sometimes my brain fall out and I don't even pick it back up. Well, anyway, yeah. Anyway, these would sound like the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But what can we take away from this is that the Lord got angels, and they're all around us, and they're very busy, and they're doing things. It's as if this earth and the kingdom of God is on two totally different tracks. The Lord is doing what the Bible says and bringing us to heaven, right? We are right up against the rapture, as Pastor Jonathan Tate always reminds us, that time is not as long as it has been, okay? And so the Lord is totally 100% engaged in bringing us to heaven. But he wants to take out of this world a people for himself. And so he's actively engaged in sending us out, as we learned in Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon's class on Monday. He called us, right? He prepped us, and then he sends us. So that's why Christians need to we're building the house again. Mute, please. There we go. Okay. That's why the Lord, calls us. And then when we get saved, we should do like, who was it? Deacon Charles Tate. He taught us the Beatitudes, right? Jesus sat down and began to teach them. But see, that don't happen a lot in the church. People join. And that's it. They just go to church when they feel like it. But they don't do no Bible study. They don't do any of that. They just learn, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, and all that kind of good stuff. But they don't literally get to know God. Jesus says, search the scriptures. That's where I'm at. But we keep trying to find him in the spiritual spooky realm. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus, I'm in my bedroom. I need you to come into my bedroom, and Jesus just bless me. No, that's not how it works. In the volume of the book, you'll find me. So how serious does the Lord take a person who does not sit at his feet like Mary did? Most of us are like Martha. We are so busy doing good stuff. People got to eat, right? But Mary, she said, people can eat later. I need this word. I need a word to fight the devil tomorrow, this evening, right now. But Martha wanted to impress Jesus with her busyness. I'm busy, Jesus, and I'm doing this for you. Really? Jesus said this about Mary. Think hard about this the next time you decide to throw the Lord off from Bible study, church, or anything he asks you to do. He said, Mary has chosen that good part, which will never be taken away from her. He didn't tell Martha that. He just told Martha, you are concerned about many things. And that's all he said to her. But Mary has chosen that good part. See, a whole lot of folks are saved, okay, and they're busy like Martha. So busy they can't do Bible class. So busy they can't do church. So tied up in their finances, they can't give tithes and offers. Can't do nothing Jesus asked them to do, but do everything somebody in the world asked them to do. And we'll go to Jesus and pray for money to go to a concert that costs $1,000 a ticket and won't give Jesus a dime. Oh, Lord have mercy. Let me move on for everybody to hang up. Zechariah received another message from the Lord. What was it?
Number 6:9-13.
Yes. Okay, there we
go. Okay, and it says, then I received another message from the Lord. Heldai, Tobiah, and Jediah will bring gifts of silver and gold from the Jews of Gal and Babylon. As soon as they arrive, meet them at the home of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Accept their gifts and make a crown from the silver and gold. Then put the crown on the head of Jeshua, son of
Jehozadak.
The high priest, tell him, this is what the Lord of Heaven Army says. Here is the man called the branch. He will branch out from where he is and build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he will build the temple of the Lord. Then he will receive royal honor and will rule as king from the throne. He will also serve as priest from his throne, and there will be perfect harmony between his two roles. Amen.
Wow. Wow. Mm-hmm. And the Lord is doing it, right? Is that little man?
Yeah. Good.
That's my buddy. He having fun. He had his glasses. He laying on the floor. He like, I am cool. Okay. What message came to Zechariah on December 7th, and what message did the Lord of Heaven's armies? What message did the Lord of Heaven's army say in his reply to Zechariah, or send in his reply to Zechariah?
Okay, I have 4-10.
Chapter 7. On December 7th, what message did the Lord of Heaven's Army say? What message came to Zechariah on December 7th? And what message did the Lord of Heaven's Army send in his reply to Zechariah? I argued with my AI on that word, say or said. And it said, say is the right word, but I think said is the right word. But anyway, I should have listened to it.
Mm-hmm.
Rebecca, which word would be the right word? Or do more work need to be on this whole sentence?
Wait, say the sentence again?
What message came to Zechariah on December 7th, and what message did the Lord of Heaven's armies, and what did the Lord of Heaven's armies say in his reply to Zechariah? Oh, say is good. I don't know. Anyway, what's the answer?
Mm-hmm. I had chapter 7, 1 to 7.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Perfect.
All right. I was way off track.
Well, I tried to give y'all a hint with December 7th.
Right.
On December 7th.
Okay,
on December 7th of the fourth year of King Darius' reign, another message came to Zechariah from the Lord.
Yes.
The people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Megamah, I can't say that one, along with their attendants, Bergamalek, along with their attendants to seek the Lord's favor. They were to ask this question of the prophets and the priest at the temple of the Lord of Heaven's armies. Should we continue to mourn and fast each summer on the anniversary of the temple's destruction, as we have done for so many years? The Lord of Heaven's army sent me this message in reply. Say to all your people and your priests, during these 70 years of exile, when you fasted and mourned in the summer and in early autumn, was it really for me that you were fasting? And even now in your holy festivals, aren't you eating and drinking just to please yourselves? Isn't this the same message the Lord proclaimed through the prophets in the years past when Jerusalem and the towns of Judah were bustling with people and the Negev and the foothills of Judah were well populated? Amen.
Yes, indeed. You know, that's we have to, you know, I used to listen to Reverend E.M. Brown, and one of the things that was his pet peeve, I imagine, because he used it a lot in his sermons, it was the word, the phrase, ulterior motive. Ulterior motive. And I think the Lord here is accusing these people of having an ulterior motive for serving him, not from the heart, but it had something to do with them and not him. One of the things that we don't get about God is that he is God. And you can't fake him. We can fake each other, but you can never fake him. He knows why you. If you give to the church, you know why you're giving. If you do anything, he knows why you're doing it. So what we have to do is make sure that our motives are pure. When we doing anything for the Lord, are you really doing it for him, or are you doing it for them? You know.
Or show.
Okay, we need a mute. We need a mute.
Call that up.
We need a mute. We need a mute. There we go. Okay,
it's finally not me.
So check your motives and make sure when you do anything for the Lord, it's for the Lord.
Okay.
We got 90 seconds left. Turn to Matthew chapter 7.
Matthew.
Oh, go back to Matthew chapter 6. And listen to this. Then we'll read this last one and we'll be out of here.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Watch out. Don't do your deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. He says the same thing about fasting. These people were doing this stuff to please people, but they were pretending like they were doing it to please God. But God knows if you're doing it for him or for them. So be careful. Then this message came, blank, land into a desert.
Zechariah 7:8-14.
Yes.
You can hear me?
Yes, indeed. Yes.
Even if she ain't right, he go crazy. Yeah.
I've been trying to get the word in. Y'all can hear me.
Oh.
You weren't muted, were you?
No.
Oh. Okay.
Oh.
Well.
Okay, Eric.
You know, I miss you. If nobody else misses you, I miss you. I almost cried about it. Oh, wait a minute. First down,
okay.
1-9.
The answer is 8-14. Then this message came to Zechariah from the Lord. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Judge fairly, show mercy and kindness to one another. Do not oppress widows, orphans, mourners, and the poor. And do not scheme against each other. Your ancestors refused to listen to this message. They snobly turned away and put their fingers in their ears to keep from hearing. They made their hearts as hard as stone, so they could not hear the instructions or the message that the Lord of Heaven's army has sent by spirit through the earlier prophets. That is why the Lord of Heaven's army was so angry with them. Since they refused to listen when I called for them, I would not listen when they called for me, says the Lord of Heaven's army. As with a whirlwind, I scattered them among the distant nations where they lived as strangers. Their land became so desolated that no one even traveled through it. They turned their pleasant land into a desert. Amen.
Thank you, Reese.
Finally.
I'm in oh, chapter 15. question 15. Hey,
that was,
you know,
not right. That was not right, Pastor O.
No, well, she was open, but I don't know what happened. But she was open. Sometimes I can open the mic and it won't say unmuted, but it's open. But the other night, I just, you know, because see, like right now, I'm looking at my Bible. I don't even see the studio. And if I go back to the studio, oh, then I see, okay, there
see,
you go.
See, people waiting. Well, I've been there two or three times. I know the film.
Right, there you go. But when I, you know, it's one thing when I'm teaching, then I got to remember the Lord keep telling me check. People might try to be, you know, you need to go back and check. But I get so into the teaching, I don't go back and check. And then people are like, I had my mic didn't open. Okay, so that's the end of the class. And next week, Crystal is coming up with chapters 8-14. And, what's today? Wednesday?
Wednesday.
Friday, Bring Back the Family, 7 o'clock. And Saturday, Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon will be preaching. And Sunday, I'll be back in the saddle to close out Men of God Month. Okay. And we don't want to forget Naomi Carter's birthday today. And tomorrow, Deaconess Aletris Cowan's birthday. Yay for the birthday people. Amen. Don't forget to if you get a chance, send them a happy birthday.
Mm-hmm.
Pray for all the sick. Y'all know our sick list. I hold that sick list up every morning, asking for Jesus to bring complete healing and restoration. And won't stop praying until we do. And don't forget to pray for Gwen Clinton, Cooper, Gwen Cooper, and the homegoing of her husband, real cool Clinton Cooper. So y'all keep her in your prayers as she has to go forward in these days without her husband. And pray that the weeping just endure for a night, but morning shows up. And when the joy comes, right?
Yeah.
Okay, any questions, any comments?
Good class.
Well, I'm going to tell you, like you always say, that was a good class.
Yes.
Yeah. Like I always, I know, it's another thing sitting in this seat. Now I can let all these butterflies go. I'm telling you, I don't know how this stuff do y'all, but when I know I got to teach, the only thing I can do is, like, I can go outside and work on my new little hot rod, but the rest of my day be, like, messed up. My head be messed up, and I can't remember nothing. And then all of a sudden I lose everything. Yeah. So, and thank you for attending the class, and hope you take these announcements take part in this other stuff that's coming up. Amen. My wife just cut the light out, so I got to go. Okay? She the judge. She out here like she Deacon Tate. She around here Deacon Tate and cutting the lights out. Don't forget that. Oh, now she want to give me some announcements. Invite some men out to church on Sunday. Okay, God bless you. God keep us. Who's going to pay us out? Somebody do, y'all do this every week. I don't know how to do this. Somebody pray us out.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we truly thank you for the time that we've spent tonight in our book of Zechariah. And we've had certainly a wonderful teacher, and he's one that teaches us as well. We thank you for all of those that are with us and for those that are not, and be with those that are sick and shut in. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mother.
Amen.
Okay, y'all, we're going to make the class last another hour for Reese, okay, because Reese just got to answer one question. So we're going to do a whole another hour. Everybody want to do a whole another hour. Say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, we need to let Reese teach the class.
Oh,
everybody
no.
Go on mute. Go to mute.
Oh, no. I ain't no class there. You're going to forget that.
Yeah, we're going to have Reese teach that class.
No.
Ooh. Y'all be blessed and have a good evening.
Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today.
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today.
Ooh. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away.
I'm gonna be joyful.
Got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day.
Ooh.
This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
Ooh,
gonna be joyful.
in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy.